Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we will read verses 21 through 28. This is the Word of God. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we come now to open thy word together, we pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we may draw out of thy word such good things as will bless our souls and cause us to draw nigh unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt thou teach us? Wilt thou break down hardened hearts and stiff necks? Wilt thou make us, Lord, yielded to what thou hast said? Lord, we pray that thy servant will be faithful in opening the word of life, that I may be a faithful ambassador, speaking those things which thou hast declared. Lord, we pray that thy church would be edified, built up, fed, and nourished in thy word. Lord, we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, but because Christ is our Savior, we pray that thou wouldst hear us. For his sake, amen. Beloved congregation, you find yourself in times despairing of God's hearing your prayers, or maybe even of being aware of your existence. Sometimes it can feel very lonely as a Christian, and sin too often draws us away from the Savior in such subtle ways that you might not even realize it and find it difficult to even know that the problem is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Christian life, isn't it? It's continually being reminded and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us beyond anything you can possibly imagine. And as you have walked with him, many of you, over many years and decades, you know that you now stand in Christ because of God's faithfulness, don't you? It's not because of your faithfulness, not because of what you've done, but because God has been mindful of, first of all, his covenant that he made with Christ, covenant that he made with his people, and then he's mindful of you as an individual. Christ died for sinners. Here we find Christ in a very somewhat unusual situation. He has been going about amongst the children of Israel doing good, as Luke says in Acts. He's been healing people. And healing people, evidently, as we look in the book of Matthew or throughout the Gospels, is an exhausting work. Often the Lord preaches and teaches, and then he goes out and heals all day long, and at the end he's exhausted. He tries to get away, and when he goes away, the multitudes follow him. And out of compassion, he continues to heal them, and still in great need of rest. Now we've got to go out into the boat and just get away from the crowds. I just need rest. Remember that Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine, and his body wore down. Add to that all of the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees, who are constantly hammering against him, trying to find a weakness in him, trying to get him to deny himself, trying to get him to contradict himself, trying to get the people to be turned against the true Messiah. And all of this is a great weariness. And now, in this passage that we've read, we find the Lord Jesus going into the areas of Tyre and Sidon. He's leaving for a time, leaving the Hebrew people, leaving the Israelites. Some people have suggested that it was like a retreat. He just needed to get away where people didn't know him. But Jesus was going on purpose, wasn't he, to meet this Syrophoenician woman. He had an appointment with her. And the Lord Jesus deals with her in a very unusual, and I would say a very unexpected way. This woman, whose heart has already been worked upon by the Holy Spirit to move her to seek Christ. She knows, she has already heard about Christ. We don't know how, but she's aware of who he is, we'll see. She's very aware that the Lord Jesus can meet her needs. And so she comes, first of all, with a sense of great urgency. In verse 22, it says that she cried unto him. She pled with him with a loud voice. It was, according to the text here, the disciples found it irritating. Just get rid of her. Send her away. And the word there is like that. It's a very irritating, almost a shrieking kind of a noise. She's crying, but why is she doing that? To be irritating? No, because there's this urgency. Only Jesus can meet my need. Only he can give me what I so desperately need. And then in verse 22, there's a plea for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. So that's the first thing that she pleads. She doesn't look to herself. She doesn't claim. Even her daughter, her needy daughter, isn't really the great thing. She needs the mercy of God. And so she cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord. And then she says something, again, unexpected. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. But she acknowledges who Christ is. He's the Lord. He's the Master. And he is the promised one of the Old Testament. He's the son of David. And she's not doing this to cater to him, because that's what she thinks he wants to hear. She's acknowledging, you are, as the son of David, as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament of the Jews, you are the only one who can give me what I need. She is testifying that he is the Son of God. And then finally, she gives her request. At the end of verse 22, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Her need is very, very great. And all of these things combine to give us that sense of urgency. She needs a response from the Lord Jesus Christ and from him alone. We don't know what else she's tried now, but possibly in her desperation, she's tried many different things. At the very least, we know that she sees her answer in the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Isn't it unusual then that The Lord Jesus Christ seems apathetic, disinterested. He answered her not a word. She's pleading with him. She's on her hands and knees. She's worshiping him. And he just stands there and doesn't say anything. Have you ever been in that case, beloved? Have you ever been in that case where you're pouring out your heart to the Lord? You've got great needs. They're so urgent. You know you're not going to go anywhere else. And yet, Jesus doesn't seem to hear your prayers. God doesn't seem to hear your prayers. Nothing's happening. In your mind, maybe there's a great deadline. This has to be done now. And God just waits, and he makes you wait. And he doesn't communicate with you, doesn't in that way anyway, but he just makes you wait. There's no answer. Certainly not the answer that you'd like. That's the case of this woman. Jesus answered her not a word. Apparently, she cried out all the more. Jesus didn't answer her. She keeps pleading with him. And perhaps you've been in that case as well. No answer from God. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to go see a soothsayer? Are you going to go have a seance? Are you going to try a different God? Or are you just going to stay in the place where you know that God hears for Jesus' sake? And that's what she does. She just knows that's where it is. She cries all the more to the point where the disciples are saying, just send her away. They become very annoyed. Jesus is not annoyed, but he seems to not care. In fact, he turns her away in a sense, when he says in verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. I came for the Jews. You're Gentile. You don't have a claim on my work. You don't have a claim on anything from me. So he seems to be pushing her away, doesn't he? Actually telling her to go somewhere else. If you're not Jewish, you don't qualify. And then he says, kind of digs it in a little bit more, and he says in verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, dogs in those days were not normally kept as pets the way we keep dogs in many of our homes. They were scavengers. So now, not only does he seem to not care, not only does he say, I'm not really coming for you, you don't qualify, but he says, you're just a dog. He insults her and makes her to see what the situation is in a very clear way. Beloved, we do worship the Lord Jesus Christ, meek and mild, the lover of sinners. It doesn't always come to people in the way that they expect, does he? It doesn't always come to you in the way that you expect, and sometimes he may come to you in a very offensive way. And generally, that just reveals the sin within you, doesn't it? The reason you're offended is because of you, not because of Christ. Because he's said something that you should agree with rather than be offended at. Christ always speaks well. Christ always speaks clearly. He always speaks the truth. And he can't paint too black a picture of you, can he? He can't paint too black a picture of you and me. So here he says to this woman, this is bread for the children. I can't give it to dogs. It's for my privileged people, so to speak. You're just a dog. You're not a sheep. But notice how she perseveres. Notice how she presses on. Verse 25, it says, then came she and worshiped him. She was on her knees, adoring the Lord Jesus. In the midst of what objectively we would say is a negative message, a turning away, her heart turns to worship him. Isn't that what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I could lose my life, but my life must be in the Lord's hands or I have nothing. So I have to trust him in spite of all the circumstances of my life that appear to be contrary. And really, it is very amazing that Job saw the sovereignty of God in the midst of his great, great trial and affliction. And we won't recount all those things right now, but he was a man sorely tried. And yet in all of that, he did not take his eyes away from the Lord. There are many things he still had to learn. So she came and worshiped him. And then in verse 25, she repeats her request, Lord, help me. Remember when Jesus was, after he'd fed the multitude, he started talking about God's sovereignty and election. He started talking about, you cannot come to me except the Father which has sent me draw you. People started leaving. We'll take bread from Jesus. We don't want this heavy doctrine. This is heavy. The sovereignty of God and election, God predestinating, God choosing. And multitudes went away. In a day when we hear so much about church growth, Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior, had a church that was dwindling. They started to go away. And he turned to his disciples, 12 or so left. Will ye also go away? It's not like, stay with me, I need you. It wasn't a pleading. It's like, where's your heart? He was asking them, wasn't he? Where's your heart? And Peter, one of the few times when he wasn't so presumptuous or forward, spake with great wisdom and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We're not going to get fed anywhere else. Even if everyone leaves, we need you. We need to be fed by you. We need the words of life that proceed from your mouth. To whom shall we go? Isn't that the spirit of this Syrophoenician woman? Where am I going to go? I'm not going to get healing for my daughter anywhere else. Lord, help me. Again, that sense of urgency and the request itself, Lord, help me. And then notice her agreement in verse 27, after Jesus has said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. What does she say in the next verse? Truth, Lord. Amen, Lord. I can't help but agree. What you said is perfectly right and perfectly true. I have no right to be here, no right to come into your presence even. So her eyes spiritually have been opened considerably, haven't they? She has a great deal of understanding who this Jesus is. So she agrees with him in perseverance. But here's her argument in verse 27. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here's this woman saying, I don't need a feast from you, Lord. I don't need a banquet. I just want the crumbs. I just want crumbs. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that your people really have waited thousands of years for this. But I know that there are crumbs for me. And that's what she pleads for. Isn't that remarkable? Example of faith? Jesus certainly thought so. Because his response is, O woman, great is thy faith. After all Jesus does to appear to not care, to push her away in different ways, she stays with the program. She knows who Jesus is. She understands that he is God. And all of these things, I believe, are for more than just her demonized daughter. They're the very life of her soul. She's finding life in the Lord Jesus Christ. O woman, great is thy faith. John Calvin said, this latter clause contains a useful doctrine that faith will obtain anything from the Lord. For so highly does he value it that he is always prepared to comply with our wishes so far as it may be for our advantage. Oh, he almost sounds like a charismatic, doesn't he? But he has that provision, right? The prevailing view today so often is ask whatever you want from Jesus and he'll give it to you. The health and wealth, the prosperity gospel. God is here to make you wealthy. God is here to make you healthy. God is here to serve you. God is here to give you what you want. And Calvin says that, but he qualifies that whatsoever, as so far as it may be, for our advantage. God will never withhold any good thing from you, beloved. Isn't that Paul's argument? He says, if God gave up his only son whom he loved, his son, for your sake, for your vile soul, for your rebellious heart, if he gave up his son, how can he withhold any good thing from us? Isn't that a fascinating argument? He gave his son. And is he going to withhold anything else? Of course, everything that happens to you, beloved, is for your good, as long as you walk in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have it, you don't need it, or it's going to drag you down. Right? Why doesn't God write me a check for $1 million? Could he do that? Could I open up my bank account tomorrow and look and there are $1 million? It's nothing to God. He'd laugh at that. I don't know how to handle $1 million, or he'd give it to me. If I knew how to handle it, I would have it. There's no question in my mind about that. I'm just not good at it. I abuse it far too quickly. That's just one example. Whatever things that you think you need. Well, think about the woman then. A daughter possessed by a demon. That's serious. That's something any parent would want to be delivered from. She has love and compassion for her own daughter. How can Jesus not do this for her? But he waits, doesn't he? He waits and makes her wait because he's teaching her about something about faith. He's teaching his disciples something about faith too, isn't he? So everything that Jesus does is instructive. And he's teaching her something about herself. And where her faith is a very public display. Great is thy faith. And then grants her her wish. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed immediately. Beloved, what is it that you need that only the Lord can give you this morning? Lots of things that you may want that you would be embarrassed to ask the Lord for. That's just the way we need to identify those things. Why don't you pray about it? Well, yeah, maybe I don't need it that badly. I remember when I was a teenager and went camping with my cousins. And so, boy, that guy over there has a really neat boat. So I wonder if he'd lend it to us. We're just teenagers, we didn't know. So we should go over and ask him. Let's go over and ask him. I said, maybe we should pray about it. My cousin said, I don't think I want it that badly. So what does that mean, right? So there are things, though, that we say, well, yeah, I don't want it so badly that I'd pray about it. Well, then dismiss it. It's another thing altogether. What are the things that only God can give you? Beloved, do you really want the fruit of the Spirit? Do you really want that strong evidence that Christ has saved you and is working within you to make you to be conformed to the image of his dear Son? That's a good thing to pray for. Johnny Erickson said in one of her talks that she was often approached by people asking, can I pray for you? And of course, most of them assume that she's going to ask for prayer for healing. And she responds by saying, oh yes, you can pray for me. Pray that I'm going to be more patient with my husband. Pray that I'm going to not be such a workaholic. Pray that I'm going to be more gracious to others around me. And completely unexpected. But those are the things that you and I really need, aren't they, beloved? We need the grace of God. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that are really needful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about them. Priority. Seek first the kingdom of God with all your heart. So often we look for things from the Lord, but we want them in our own way. Jeremiah asked, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? You're all busy with this and that and anxious and moving this way, moving that way, trying to change things. You're just gadding about. You're running in circles. You're not seeking the Lord. This woman heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she went immediately to the Lord Jesus. Beloved, what do you do when the Lord answers you not a word? And you have that expression that your prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, don't seem to go anywhere, don't seem to hit God's ears because you don't feel anything. You're not getting a response. Nothing's happening in your life. The thing that you need doesn't seem to be coming about. You still worship him. This isn't going my way, but God is worthy of my worship. I need to bow down before his almighty power. And I need to worship him regardless of how I feel or regardless of what I think he is or is not doing for me. He is worthy of all worship. That's what the word worship means, doesn't it? Worthiness. We gather week by week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We come as something of a refuge from all of the onslaught of the world, the confusion and the ignorance of the world. We come and find refuge and solace and comfort and perspective that we often lose during the week. And this is the place. This is why the preaching of the word is called a means of grace. This is where God speaks to his people and strengthens you to serve him through the preaching of the word. Can you worship the Lord who doesn't seem to be hearing your prayer? Do you continue to cry out? Say, no, I've examined my heart. I've examined the circumstances. This seems to be something that I really, really need. And I'm going to keep waiting on God for it. I'm going to cry out to God for it because only he can give it. Beloved, what do you do when he sends you away? Do you use arguments with God? Can you appeal to God and say, I am your servant. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm part of your family. And I need something, and I'm willing to wait on you for it. It's that perseverance, just prevailing with the Lord. And are you absolutely convinced then that you cannot get what you need anywhere else. You're not going to try anything else. You're not going to try your own wisdom, your own devices, your own ideas. You're going to wait in that place until God gives you, or maybe teaches you, you don't need it the way you thought. Lots of lessons to be learned in the Christian life, and all of them have to do with faith. Looking beyond the material things of this life, looking to the soul, looking to the Lord, looking to your walk with the Lord, looking to your understanding of life before we come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things, beloved, that you and I need to learn daily and weekly, so regularly, so weak is our faith. But how gracious is the Lord to teach us and to feed us, even with crumbs. Are you content with crumbs from the Lord's table? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto thee and thank thee for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ given to this dear woman. What a rich example she is unto us of faith, prevailing faith, persevering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us where we have given up so easily. Make us to prevail with thee, even as Jacob prevailed. We pray that we may be a people of prayer, expectant prayer, knowing certainly that thou and thou alone canst hear us. We pray especially for our sanctification. Only thy Spirit can sanctify us and make us a holy people as thou art holy. Lord, we desire to be holy, and yet we are often guilty of drawing back. Lord, make us valiant for thy truth. Bless this thy congregation, Lord, the hearing of thy word. Bless with salvation. Bless with sanctification. We ask these things now for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen.